One who has a heart desiring to live for the Lord can have contentment that the world cannot understand. Now, listen to the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Those who speak in BJU Bible Conference, chapel, and other services on the campus have been greatly used of God. The introduction is by Dr. Bob Jones III. Today's speaker is the late Dr. James Singleton. References in this message are to events current at the time he preached this challenge on Thursday morning, April 2, 1981, at a Bible conference service at BJU. Dr. Singleton shows us from the Word that how we finish our service for God is most important. As Christians, we need to focus on service approved by God so that we are not cast away from serving Him during the few precious moments we have on earth. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Dr. Singleton's message of direction and warning has a chilling but simple title called Disapproved.
Pastor Jim Singleton, Dr. Singleton, will bring us his first message of the conference. Dr. Singleton did not always move in fundamental circles, but he always had a fundamentalist heart, and when the circles he moved in moved the wrong direction, he moved the right way. I admire him greatly for that. He's a man that God has raised up to help carry, particularly in the western United States, though his ministry is an international one, but especially in Arizona and the western states, to carry the torch of fundamentalism. He's been instrumental in getting a number of new churches started in Arizona, the Southwest. His own church, the Tri-Cities Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona, has grown greatly in the short time he's been there. He started it from scratch. They're underway with a large building program. He has a Christian school. Literally, a blossom has sprung forth in the desert. Or perhaps, better put, a well of refreshing water there in that dry, parched land. Not only an arid land because of a lack of water, but an arid land because of a lack of the gospel. A man that God has raised up for this day of battle. But I hope you don't think that he has a hard heart because he's a battler for the Bible. He's a very tender man. Man easily moved to tears. God's given him a compassionate heart. And that shows forth in his preaching and all of his attitudes. I don't think he would mind my telling you this. I don't want to embarrass him, but he just said to me, he said, you know, our church sent $1,000 for this offering, and we've already mentioned that here. But he said, I was just sitting here thinking as I looked out about all the faculty have meant to me. He said, I found my wife here at the university and the faculty taught me so much. And he said, I'd like, if you'll trust my credit, he said, I'd like to send another $1,000 from our church when I get back home. He didn't have to do that. And I shouldn't perhaps even mention it, but I think it illustrates something about this man's heart. We're looking forward to that which comes from his heart to us.
Take your Bible and turn with me this morning, please, in the New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians, chapter 9 and verse 27. Here we find the Apostle Paul penning his letter under divine inspiration, saying this, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul here expresses a concern. In fact, it's more than a concern. Paul had a fear. I believe that it's something that haunted the Apostle Paul night and day. I believe many times he went to bed at night thinking about it. I think he awakened in the morning thinking about it. I believe it must have crossed his mind many times every day, all of his life. Paul said, My concern is that someday, somehow, some way, that I might become a castaway. Now, let's not misunderstand what Paul is saying. Paul is not concerned here about the loss of his salvation. Many years before this time, Paul, Saul, as he was known at that time, was on the way to Damascus with letters to persecute Christians. When he was arrested by a light from heaven and the voice of God saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul fell to the earth, and there he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then he said, "What will you have me to do?" And Paul was gloriously converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He stepped out of darkness into light, out of death into eternal life. He stepped out of the family of Satan into the family of God. He became a partaker of God's divine nature, and he became indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul could write later in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He could say in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That word "committed" is a banking term. And Paul said, "There came a time when I deposited my faith in the bank of heaven, and I trust God's bank, it will not fail." Paul could come to the end of that wonderful 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and he could say that nothing would separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I say that it was not the loss of salvation that gave Paul this concern. In fact, the context of this passage is not salvation, it's service. Look in verse 22, the latter part of that verse. Paul said, "I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." The context is not salvation, but service. And so we ask the question, Paul, what is the concern? Paul, what is the fear? Paul, what is it that causes you constant torment? Well, Paul said, "I do not want to become a castaway." Now, the word there is the Greek word, adokimos. And dokimos means approved. We find it in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." But as many of you know, when you have that little A before the word, it's an alpha privative. It negates the word. It deprives it of its meaning. So if dokimos means approved, adokimos means disapproved. That word was used one time in the papyri of a woman who had a vessel that she used about the kitchen. One day she dropped it. It didn't shatter completely, but it did crack. No longer could it hold the liquid that it was intended to contain. It was too valuable to dispose of, and so she put it on the shelf, and it was said it was adokimos. It was disapproved. And that was the concern of the Apostle Paul. Not the loss of his salvation. But Paul said, "I am concerned lest when I preach the gospel, when I've ministered, when I've built churches, that someday, somehow, some way, I might do something that I would be put on God's shelf, that I would become a dokimos and put out of action for the Lord." Now that's my concern this morning. And I know you hear it many times from this pulpit, but I somehow feel impressed of the Lord to emphasize it once again this morning. Young people, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish that counts. Take, for example, in the Old Testament, a man by the name of Lot. He was a nephew of godly Abraham. He had all of the privileges of walking with that giant of faith in the Old Testament. Lot started well, but I'd have you see him in the closing moments of his life in a cave outside of the city of Sodom. Lot had lost all of his earthly possessions in that city. Lot had lost his sons and his daughters. His wife had turned back and looked upon the city and became a pillar of salt. And now we find the two daughters of Lot who were with him. They had gotten out of Sodom, but Sodom had not gotten out of them. And saying that there was no other man on the face of the earth, they got their own father drunk. He committed sin with them, and Lot fathered sons by his two daughters. And we say, Lot, you started well, but what a sad finish. Take Samson. What a mighty man of God he was. The Spirit of God came upon him. He could slay a lion. He could walk off with the city gates. He was a man that God used to deliver the Israelites out of the Philistine bondage. But let's see Samson as he comes to the end of his life. Samson played with sin. He laid his head in the lap of Delilah. He told the secret of his strength. And I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is that verse that says that Delilah said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And the Bible says that he stood and shook himself as before, but he wist not, he knew not, that the Lord had departed from him. I say that is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. We find the enemies of Samson come. They bind him. They blind him. They put him in the prison house grinding. Oh, he had a temporary respite at the end of his life when the power of God came back upon him and he pulled down the walls of the temple and destroyed the enemies of God. But I say that Samson was a man who started well, but he had a sad finish. I take you to another man in the Bible by the name of Uzziah. We meet him in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. Uzziah was a mighty man of God. He was a good king. He began to reign at the age of 16. He reigned for 52 years, and the Bible says that he did right in the sight of the Lord. He was a good king. He was a godly man. He was a great military man. He had 2,600 captains in his army. He built great towers for defense. He dug wells for the water supply for the city. And yet there came a time in the life of this man, Uzziah, when lifted up with pride as Saul had been at a previous time, he went into the temple of God and would offer incense. God had a man there by the name of Azariah who said, Uzziah, this is not the prerogative of the king. This is the work of the priests. But the Bible says that Uzziah roughly pushed him aside, and as he put out his hand to offer the incense, God struck him with leprosy, and he was a leper all of the days of his life. And he had to be quarantined and put in separate quarters and kept away from his people. I read that and I say, Uzziah, you were a man who started well, but what a sad finish. Now, young people, I've seen them over the years. I've met them on the trail. And sad to say, many of them have been graduates of Bob Jones University. Some years ago, I was sitting with a college roommate of mine at Bob Jones, and he and I began to reminisce. We began to think of some men that we had known. And our hearts were filled with joy. Many of them had gone on to be wonderful servants of the Lord. They were pastoring good, sound, fundamental churches. Some of them had gone on in the field of evangelism, and God used them in a tremendous way. Some of them were on the mission field. Some were serving God in the capacity of educators or doctors or lawyers. But then every once in a while there came a discord. A name would come up. And here was one now out of the ministry, having fallen into sin. Here was one who was still in the ministry. But he had sold out. He had betrayed the gospel of Christ. He was now serving in an apostate church. Or perhaps he was compromising the Word of God by serving in a new evangelical church. And I'd bow my head and I'd say, oh God, that's sad. That's sad. That breaks my heart. That causes me to weep. Young folk, it's not how you start, but how you finish that counts. Now notice in chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant that this same thing can happen to you. Paul said, the fear for my life, the concern that I have for my own life and ministry is a concern that I have for you. And so Paul gives some historical examples from the past of Israel. Let's look at them very quickly this morning. First of all, notice that he gives their privileges. He says in verse 1, all of them were under the cloud. Notice, by the way, all of them. Five times Paul says, all of them, all of them, all of them. They were all under the cloud. Paul said, you all had that wonderful privilege of being led by Almighty God in the pillar of cloud by day and in the pillar of fire by night. And in that cloud, you had the protection of God. You had the provision of God. You had the presence of God. You had the guidance of God. All of them were under the cloud. Notice another privilege. He said all of them passed through the sea. As the Israelites fled from the land of Egypt, they came to the waters of the Red Sea. The armies of Egypt were behind them. The waters in front of them, they couldn't fight and they couldn't flee. And the people, you remember, complained and wanted to go back to the land of Egypt. But Moses, that great leader of God, said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God will fight your battles for you. And then under the direction of God, he passed his rod over the sea and it parted and the Israelites went through on dry ground. And when their enemies started to follow them, the waters closed upon them and they were drowned. Now, Paul said they had that wonderful privilege. All of them passed through the sea. Then he says in verse 2, all of them were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That baptism pictures a believer's identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, I'm glad he said they were under the cloud because they had the sea walls on either side of them. They had the sea floor under them. They had the cloud over them. They were completely immersed, if you please. So, Paul said they were all in the sea. They were all under the cloud. They were making a complete break with the old land of Egypt, the old life, the sinful life. And now they passed through the waters, walking in anticipation of being free men. Then he said, notice, in the next place, they all ate the spiritual meat. For 40 years in the wilderness, God, day by day, had fed them with manna, what the Bible calls angel's food. You remember how they came out every morning. It was not there the previous night. They picked it up every morning. They could only gather sufficient food for that day. They gathered more, it would spoil, unless it happened to be the day before the Sabbath when they could collect enough for 2 days. And so Paul said all of them ate the spiritual meat. Then he says they all drank the water. We find in the book of Exodus how they came to Rephidim. They complained they did not have water. God commanded Moses to strike the rock and the water came gushing forth. And God miraculously provided for their needs. Now, let's notice, in summation, all of their privileges once again. They were all under the cloud. All of them, he said, passed through the sea. All of them were baptized. All of them ate the spiritual meat. And all of them, he said, drank the water. We would like to stop at that point and say, my, what wonderfully privileged people these were. But I can't stop there. Notice in verse 5, Paul said, but, you had all of these privileges. Paul said, but, here's a warning. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They came to the little city of Kadesh Barnea. They turned back in unbelief, listening to the majority report of the 10 spies instead of the 2, Joshua and Caleb. Because they turned back in unbelief and because of other sins, God judged them in the wilderness during the next 40 years. That word overthrown here literally means to spread out. Now, for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. Now, it wouldn't take 40 years to walk out of that wilderness. What did they do, you say, for 40 years? They wandered in circles. They went round and round in circles. And as they did, they died. Their bones would whiten in the sands. Their graves would encompass the land in the journey. And Paul says they were literally spread out all over that desert land for 40 years. I've seen the same thing. I've seen young people who had the best of opportunities. They grew up in Christian homes. They attended good fundamental churches. They heard the best in Bible teaching and Bible preaching. Perhaps they even attended a Christian academy. They came to a Christian university such as Bob Jones University. They had the finest of teaching in the classes and heard the finest of Bible teachers and preachers from the platform. And yet, today, the bones of those young people whiten in the sands of uselessness in the service of God. Now, I say to you, that is a very sad thing. And Paul says in verse 6 that these are examples or types. Paul has given the privileges, and then Paul said, here's a warning, these were overthrown. And the apostle said, now these are examples, learn from them, he would say. I enjoy reading the lives of greatly used men of God. I enjoy seeing how God used them, why God used them. But I also enjoy studying their lives to see the mistakes that they have made. For I find that every man has a blind spot. Every man at some point seems to have feet of clay. And I want to learn everything that I can so that I may not commit the same mistakes and the same blunders. Now, what were some of the sins that caused these to fall into the wilderness? Notice, first of all, in verse 7, he speaks of idolatry. He said, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Remember how when Moses was in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the people feeling that he was dead, a wild animal, perhaps had devoured him? They said, Moses is dead. We need some type of God. And they made a golden calf. Now, that was something they had learned down in the land of Egypt. And when Moses came out of the mountain, he found them dancing around that golden calf. Paul said, here's a sin that can cause you to fall. This is a sin that can cause God to write a dokimos, castaway, over your life. What is a sin? It's a sin of idolatry. God has said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He didn't say bad gods. He said no gods. Anything that comes between a man and God becomes an idol, and it becomes a sin. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy strength, with all of thy mind. Bible says that God is a jealous God. In fact, it goes even farther than that. It says that His name is jealous. God is a jealous God. When we come to that first chapter of the book of Romans, in verses 24, 26, and 28, we find the Bible saying that God gave them up, or God gave them over. What was the sin that caused God to give them up? Bible says they worshiped and served the creature more than they did the Creator who's blessed forever. Now, I've seen people make a God out of a denomination. When I was ordained in the Southern Baptist Convention a number of years ago, the first question they asked me was this. Now, they didn't ask me, first of all, whether I was saved. They didn't ask about my conversion. They didn't ask whether I believed the Bible. The first question they asked was this: young man, will you always be loyal to this convention? Well, I thought a moment, and I think the Lord gave me an answer. I said, gentlemen, as long, and this is what Dr. Bob alluded to a moment ago when he introduced me, I said, gentlemen, as long as I think my convention and my Lord walk hand in hand, I'll follow my convention. But if a time ever comes that I think they part company, I don't give you the second guess which way I'm going. Well, about 18 years later, I felt they had parted company, and they never would get back together. By the way, after 13 years being out, I don't think they've gotten any farther back together. I think they're farther apart. Don't have time to go this way this morning, but all of this shadow boxing they do in the convention is simply that. It's shadow boxing. Any man who stays in and gives his money through a cooperative program to support modernism, liberalism in schools and seminaries is only shadow boxing and playing games when he talks about the modernism and liberalism in the convention. He doesn't intend to do anything. But I've seen people make a God out of a denomination, and I've seen God put a dokimos, disapproved, cast away, over their lives. By the way, when I left the convention, someone said, "What will you do for a church?" I said, "I don't know, but if I serve the kind of God I've been preaching about all of these years, I think He'll take care of me." I have a lot of my students from our church sitting down in the front this morning, and they can tell you can go to Southern in Price and Tempe today and see a testimony to the goodness and grace of God and God supplying a church. Somebody said, "What will you do about retirement?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure, but if I don't have anything else to retire on, I think I'll start on Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your need." And I said, if I outlive Philippians 4:19, then I said, I'll turn to Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." And I said, you know, honestly, I don't think that I can outlive those two verses. Now, Paul spoke about idolatry, and I've seen people make an idol out of a denomination, and God has put Ichabod over their lives, a dokimos, disapproved, a castaway, and God put them on the shelf. I've seen that happen with churches. I believe in local churches. I pastor a local church. I don't put my local church or any local church above Almighty God. And I've seen some young people from Bob Jones come out in our section. I'm thinking of a couple now. I was out eating with one of my staff members some years ago who's a Bob Jones graduate, and he saw someone in that eating establishment that he had been to school with, and we went over and I introduced myself to them. We talked a while, and I said, "By the way, where are you attending church?" And I found out they were attending one of the leading new evangelical churches in our section. Young folk, for the life of me, I don't see how anyone can sit here 4 years and hear what comes from this platform and then go out and go to a community and join a leading new evangelical church. I don't understand that. Now, I say that we have God put a dokimos over our lives, cast away, when we make an idol out of a denomination, an idol out of a church, an idol out of anything. May God help us today to say then, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only Thee." I must go on quickly. This clock is ticking away. Notice in the second place, Paul speaks about fornication in verse 8. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Paul here alludes to the time when they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They sacrificed to their idols and engaged in all types of illicit sexual activity. And I believe Paul is saying to us, when men cannot control themselves and their own passions and lusts, then they come before God and have the danger of having God place a dokimos over their lives. The Bible has much to say then about self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, temperance, self-control. The wise man in Proverbs said, "He that does not have any control over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down, and that without walls." I was thinking the other day of something I hadn't thought about in years. I remember first year at Bob Jones University. When I tell you that first year was in Cleveland, that I did finish here, but I started in Cleveland. That's back in the dark ages. And I remember one day that first semester, a young man was shipped for smoking. We went in chapel that day, and there was no pulpit furniture there except the chairs that the people were sitting on, but there was no pulpit stand. I don't know why it was not there. I don't know whether Dr. Bob Sr. had it deliberately removed or not. But he told what had happened. And then he preached. Well, did I say preached? He didn't preach. He exploded. Honestly, now, I thought he had gone crazy. I'd never heard anybody preach like that in my life. I mean, he cupped his hand to his mouth, as he often did. And he said, "You think you're a man. You're not a man. You're not a little old weed choking to death. You're not a man." I thought he'd gone crazy. But I'll tell you, that burnt something in my heart and life that day. I learned something about self-control. That was not my sin, but I had some weaknesses. And I made up my mind that day, by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I would have some self-control and discipline in my life, and I'd not give in to my emotions and passions and lusts. And all up and down this land, I meet people who made shipwreck of their lives, and I meet ministers and others, and God has put a dokimus over their lives because they could not control their bodies. That's why Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God." If you're saved this morning, the Holy Spirit of God indwells that body. And Paul said, "You're not your own. These hands are not your hands. They're God's hands. These lips are not your lips. They're God's lips. These eyes are not your eyes. They're God's eyes. These ears are not your ears. They're God's ears." And we need to learn to discipline our bodies. I was pointing out to my Sunday school class in church the other day what happened with Saul. 1 Samuel 15, God said, "Saul, slay all of the Amalekites." And remember, Saul slayed all of them except Agag. When we came to 2 Samuel chapter 1, I pointed out it was an Amalekite who came and told David that he had finally slain Saul. And I said that it's the passion that you fail to master that is the passion in your life that eventually will kill you. Let's notice the third thing that he speaks about. Verse 9, tempting the Lord. Let me just touch on this very briefly. Remember how the Israelites complained about their lack of water and food. Continually they complained. What was their sin? It was the sin of showing dissatisfaction with God's gracious provision. Now this sin can cause God to write a dokimus over your life. One of the laws that we use in Bible interpretation is that of the law of first mention. First mention of anything in Scripture usually sets a pattern for all of the subsequent usages. We come to the first temptation of Eve. And what did the devil do? The devil said, "Eve, God is not good to you. Why, if God were good to you, why, He would allow you to eat anything that you desired. God said you could eat of all of the trees, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He said you're not to eat. Why, Eve, God is not good to you." Listen, young people, if God is not good, then the Bible is not true. The Bible says God is good. But the devil comes along, he says God is not good. If the devil can ever get you to believing that lie of the devil, that's the opening wedge for defeat in your life. I was talking to a young man here just yesterday. He and I know some folk that we both think very much of. They're out of the will of the Lord, out of God's church, out of God's service. He said this. He said they're bitter. They're bitter toward God. I remember almost a year ago now, when my mother passed away, I went to the auditorium of our church day after day. She'd sing in the choir. I'd walk and I could see her sitting there. I could hear her singing. You could always hear my mother singing in the choir. And I'd have to remind myself over and over and over again, God is good. God is good. God is good. God loves me too much to hurt me, and God is too wise to make a mistake. And I think history is strewn with the wrecks of those who listen to that lie of the devil. God doesn't care for you. I must move quickly on. Notice murmuring. Wish we had a lot of time to talk about that. God said they murmured. They complained. I think the historical allusion here is that time when they came and complained in the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram against the leadership of Moses, God's man. They said, you take too much upon yourself. Moses, you're a dictator. They complained. And the supreme sin of this day, and it always has been that sin of rebellion against God-ordained authority. If I had a lot of time this morning, I'd like to talk to you about rebellion against parents. Turn sometime to Romans chapter 1, where Paul catalogs all of the awful sins of the day. Homosexuality, lesbianism. And in the midst of all of these, Paul says, disobedient to parents. He does the same thing in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, when he speaks about the last days. In the midst of that catalog of sins, Paul says, disobedient to parents. And don't you tell me that you're a good Christian if you're disobedient to parents. I care not how many hours a day you study the Bible, how many hours a day you spend upon your knees. The Bible says when you're disobedient to parents, you're not a good Christian. It's a sin of murmuring and complaining. Somebody said, well, I'll complain and murmur against the administration of this school if I want to. That's my business. No, it's not. That's God's business. And God condemns that. I can still hear Dr. Bob Sr. saying in chapel time after time, no griping allowed. Now, I didn't like it any more than you like it, but it was good for me. And I took my medicine. And it's been good for me over the years. He said, no griping allowed. He said, if you don't like it, pack your dirty duds, and there's a 4-lane highway, get out there, and I don't care which way you go, but get off this campus. I didn't like it, but it was good for me. I think of some people in churches that are born in the kickative mood and the neutered gender. Like the fellow came in the business meeting late. He sat down and he said, I don't know what they're discussing, but I'm against it. And all over this land, there are churches that will never have the blessings of God upon them. There are churches where the heavenly dove has taken his flight because among the membership there's this continual murmuring and complaining. Let me show you something quickly in closing. Turn to the book of Jude, if you will. The Lord impressed this verse upon my heart just a few years ago. I'd read it many times, but one of those cases where the Spirit of God then quickens it to your heart. Verse 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are, now notice, ungodly, among them of all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now notice, ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Now what, Jude, what are you talking about? Who are the ungodly? Well, look at verse 16. They are what? Say it. Murmurers. Complainers. Jude said, when you murmur and complain, you are ungodly people. And that's the sin that will cause God to write a dokimos above your life. Look back very quickly then, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says in verse 11, these are examples. They're written for our admonition. Now somebody says, that will never happen to me. Well, then you need to memorize verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Every time I hear of a man of God falling, Every time I hear of a preacher having to leave his pulpit because of some indiscretion, I bow my head and I say, oh, dear God, that could happen to me. I don't fear the loss of my salvation. That's been settled. But I'll tell you what I do fear. I fear that I might mess up. I fear that I might somehow dishonor my Lord. You see, I know the weaknesses of my flesh. And I know that wild lion who lives within, always, at any moment, ready to break out of its cage. I know something of indwelling sin. And I know that I have an old, wicked, ungodly nature that can commit the vilest sin that any sinner in this nation can commit. And I never hear of a man falling into sin that I do not say, but for the grace of God, I could have committed that sin. But notice verse 13, thank God there's victory. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye might be able to bear it. Paul gave the privileges. Paul gave the warnings. And now Paul said, here's an encouragement. When the enemy comes in like a flood, when you seem to be boxed in, he said, thank God, he can cause the walls to fall down as he did the walls of Jericho. He can reach in the box and establish you with his mighty hand. He can even let the bottom of the box fall out and deliver you that way. I never come on this campus that I do not walk out to the grave of Dr. Bob Sr. And I stand there and I think of how he started as a young preacher boy in Southeast Alabama. How God blessed him in local churches and then in large citywide campaigns. How he established Bob Jones University and God's blessings upon him during his lifetime. And I read what has been written there, a fight well fought, a course well run, the faith well kept, and a crown well won. And I say to myself, I'm sure that he made a mistake, many mistakes. He is not a perfect man. But I think to myself, he never did make the big mistakes that would sully his reputation. He never did make the kind of mistakes that would discredit his ministry or that would dishonor his Lord. And I stand there, and I bow my head, and I say, oh, dear God. Oh, dear God. He finished as he started. May this man finish victoriously, triumphantly, as he started. And may you never have to write a docimos disapproved over his life. And what I pray for myself as I stand there every time I come on this campus, I pray for each one of you today who names the name of Christ. Let's bow before the Lord, shall we? Heavenly Father, take these words and speak to our hearts today. Do what thou didst when Paul spoke to Lydia, and thy word says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. I don't understand those words, but Lord, I believe them. They're in thy book, and I know that unless somehow you open hearts, all that I have said today is in vain. We have asked for the message from heaven today. We believe that thou didst give it. Now open the hearts of these young people and visitors. If there be some not saved, deal with them today. But Lord, the vast majority know thee. We have started well. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to finish triumphantly, victoriously, by the grace of God, even as we started. For we ask it in the name of thy Son, and for his sake.
Amen.
God has sent to us this morning a most sobering message. Cannot help but look out here at you students and say, where will you be 10 years from now? Approved or disapproved of God? With many of them, the Lord was not well pleased, verse 5 of chapter 10 tells us. Is He pleased with you? Some of you are very smug and pleased with yourselves, but is He pleased with you? You've let the devil beat you to death. Your thought life? You may not be an adulterer yet or a fornicator, but your thought life is leading you that direction. It's beating you to death with the club of griping. Some of you are critical of the Lord Himself. You're critical of the way He made you. You're critical of what He has not given you, what He has withheld from you. You may be even critical of the character and morality of God, a most serious thing. With many, the Lord was not well pleased. Let God speak to you in your heart of His approval or disapproval. If you find yourself disapproved of God, then get right with Him. Let this message be the tool that God uses to bring you face to face with the reality of what you are in His sight. Goodbye and God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina. The zip code is 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. James Singleton, the title of his message, Disapproved, and also be sure to mention today's date. Join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.